Thank you, Brother Denny, for that song. That one. That kills me there. I was just sitting here thinking about God's hand in orchestrating this morning's service. In everything that we've done so far, and you know, this morning will be the last sermon in this little series that we've been doing on witnessing and taking the gospel out to the lost. We'll finish that up this morning. We'll move on to something else tonight. Tonight we'll talk about the body, the soul, and the spirit. What is the difference and what happens to each whenever we die? Where's the spirit go? Where's the soul go? What happens? We'll look at that this evening. But I was just sitting here thinking, not only did the special music go along with the sermon this morning, but I was thinking about that. It didn't hit me until just now, that song, that old-fashioned way, that song. I was thinking, the message, I normally don't title my messages because we normally just do expository preaching, and I just tell you what book and chapter we're going to be in, but sometimes I'll kind of give a title. The message this morning is entitled, The Simplicity of the Gospel. And I was sitting there thinking about how, and I don't know if you realize this or not, but I was thinking about how the simplicity of the gospel and how that goes along with it being the old-fashioned gospel that's always worked and it's always done its job. And I was it just struck me there that the two went hand in hand. So I'm absolutely convinced that God has orchestrated everything this morning. And so thankful for that, because if I tried to orchestrate it, we'd all be in a mess. And none of us would learn anything and we'd get nowhere. So we leave it in His hands and let Him have our services and let Him teach us. I do want to just mention quickly a few things that I forgot to mention. These are just down the road, give you kind of a heads up of some things that are going to be coming up soon. In September, the 18th, I think, on September the 18th, so in just a few weeks, the Nelsons are going to be with us. I've never met the Nelsons. Some of you know them from when they've been here in the past. They're going to be here all day that day, Sunday school, morning and evening. And in October, if you want to kind of think ahead that far, in October we will have another church cookout out at our place like we did last year. We want to kind of make that a yearly thing before we all have to go indoors and batten down for the cold weather. We have one last hoorah with hot dogs, burgers, and beans, and music around the campfire. So we'll be doing that again. And in October, Vision Baptist Church in Raleigh, Pastor Dustin Spittler, they'll be here with us toward the end of October. I believe it's the 23rd. We have that set up. And they're going to be doing they're renting a building, so they don't have a place to baptize. And they came here a couple years ago and had a baptismal service, and they're going to do that again. They have some folks that need to be baptized, and so they're going to come here that Sunday night, and we're going to have a baptism service, and they're going to be baptized. And I'm not sure, we haven't figured out yet if I'm going to preach or both of us or him or whatever. I told him I'd figure that out. But afterwards, we're going to have a little fellowship downstairs. I think he said you guys did that last time. We're going to do that again this time. So that'll be coming up. Got a few things on the calendar, and so we'll keep you updated as they get closer. Luke chapter 18 this morning. Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, when you get there, find verse 15, please. Pardon me. The Bible says, and they brought unto Him, talking about Jesus, they brought unto Him also infants that He would touch them. But when His disciples saw it, they rebuked them. You see, the disciples, when they were bringing these kids around, the disciples thought maybe Jesus wouldn't want to be bothered with these little rugrats, you know, running around His feet and everything, you know, keep them back. I think maybe the disciples were kind of like some of our parents and grandparents. And Brother Randy and I were talking about this not too long ago. When company would come over, us kids had to go outside. Does anybody else know what I'm talking about? When mom and dad or grandma and grandpa had company over, you kids go play outside. Don't you come running in and out of that back door either. And don't you come in here asking for anything. Don't you come in here bothering. Man, one of the worst whippings you get is if you interrupted that when company was over and mom or grandma gave you that look and you didn't want company to go home because you knew as soon as they left, man, you were going to get it. But go outside. You kids get outside. Go out there and play. Get out there. Stay away. And maybe that's what the disciples were thinking. Keep these kids back now. Jesus is talking to the adults here. Keep these kids back. But when Jesus, it says, or at the end of the verse it says, but when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But when Jesus, there's no when, but Jesus called them unto him and said, suffer little children to come unto me and forbid them not. For of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. Dear Lord, one more time we come to you this morning. God, I need your help to preach it, and we all need your help to understand it and be changed by it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll not talk this morning about how we share the gospel with little children, although we do want to be careful when we do that. When we deal with little children, we want to be careful that, as one pastor said, one preacher said, who couldn't get a kid to pray a prayer for a candy bar? You know, sometimes kids come back from camp and everything, and the camp directors would say, oh, we had, you know, so many saved and everything. A lot of those kids had no idea what they were doing. So we want to be careful when we deal with young people. I want to be careful that they understand the gospel. But that's not what we'll look at this morning. I read this passage this morning so that we could look at the simplicity of the gospel. You see, there's a problem. We'll get to this in just a minute. There's a problem with oversimplifying the gospel and leaving things out. And then there's a problem with complicating the gospel and adding things to it. And we want to make sure that we don't do that. We live in a world, we live in a society where so many things are complicated. There are a lot of things that are just kind of hard to understand. There's a lot of things I don't understand as I look around, and things that maybe I'll never understand. It depends on how our minds work. Something that makes perfect sense to me might not make perfect sense to you. Your job, if I don't do your job and you don't do mine, I might come to your place of business and watch you and just think, boy, I could never figure out how to do that. But it makes perfect sense to you. Okay? So there are things that are complicated. There are things that we scratch our head and we don't understand how they work. There's a lot of that. Simple things that have been around for years baffle me. You know, I don't even think about televisions and computers and MP3 files and everything like that. I still listen to records. I've got a record player and records at home. I can't figure a record out. I'll tell you guys what a record is later, you younger people. bring one in next week, let you hear it. Now, I look at a record. Man, forget internet and television and all that. I look at a record and think, and that's old technology, right? I look at that and think, man, that baffles me. How did they do that? And even if I've seen on television how they, you know, they show how they make things like that, but it still doesn't make any sense to me. So there are things in this world that are complicated, that they are hard to understand. There's a lot of stuff in this world that doesn't make any sense either. It just doesn't make any sense. You look and you say, why would somebody do that? That doesn't make any sense at all to me. I look out the south end of town when the hot rods are down there and all that partying's going on down there. And I said, well, why would you? That didn't make any sense to me. Why would you spend the whole weekend camping out on the street just to watch a bunch of cars go fast? And no offense to anybody that, you know, likes fast cars or anything, but some things just don't make sense. Why would you do that? But aren't you glad that in a world where so many things are complicated and hard to understand and so many things don't make sense, that the most important message, the only thing that matters, the most important thing that will ever enter your ears, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is so simple a child can understand it. Isn't that exciting? And that's fine if I never figure out how they make records and CDs and tapes and how that image comes through a television and how printers work. And that's fine if I never really understand how Randy and Andrew build a building and how Brother Denny makes auto parts and everything and the way that that's fine if I never get that. That's fine. I can go into eternity not knowing that and I'll be just fine. But I have got to know how to have my soul saved from eternal torment in hell. That I have to know. Because I will stand before God one day, every one of us will, and He will either be our Savior or He will be our judge. And I want to stand before Him as my Savior. And to know that He is my Savior, that message He has made simple and clear for me to understand. Now, we don't oversimplify it. We don't complicate it. That does not mean that what happens at salvation is a simple thing. It's not. Man, there's stuff going on behind the scenes in the heavenly realms that I don't understand. God, I don't understand how God could become man and never cease to be God. How Jesus became man. He's the Son of God and He became the Son of man and never stopped being the Son of God. He was fully man and fully God. He just didn't have sin. He didn't have the sin nature that we have. I don't understand that. I really cannot fathom. I cannot comprehend that. How is it that His death on the cross, as He took our sin in His body, how is it that one man was able to die and forever offer redemption for all of mankind? One man went to the cross and died in my place for my sin. That's what I deserve because I sinned against Him. One man went and died for the sin of the whole world. How about He died, He rose, and then went back to heaven and keeps me eternally secure? I don't understand that. So much is happening there. So much is going on there. There's so much that we didn't see. In those 3 days and three nights, so much is happening there. And we might ask questions. We might say, why would He do that? Why would He do that? What's the Bible tell us? God is what? He's love. Why would He? And look, the more you come face to face with your frailty and your humanity and your sinfulness, the more you ask the question, why would He do that? Here's a perfect and just and holy God, okay? Perfect, just, and holy God. I disobeyed Him. I sinned against Him. I ran from Him. I disobeyed Him. I followed my heart, my flesh. I did what I wanted to do. And He said, you know what? I'll come down there and I'll die for all of that filth and all of that stuff that you did. I'll come down there and die for it. You're supposed to because you did it. I'll come down there and die. And if you'll just put your faith in me and believe, repent, change your mind, look to me, put your faith in me, I'll forgive you of all of that. Why would He do that? Be honest. We wouldn't do that. Oh, we might do it for our spouses and our children or our grandchildren, but for that guy down the road, you know the one that gets drunk every Wednesday night and the cops show up and they have to take his wife out in an ambulance because he's always beaten up. We're not dying for him, are we? Jesus Christ did. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I asked that question. Why would He do that? I'm reminded of a fantastic truth. I don't have to know why. I don't have to understand why. All I have to do is believe that He did. All I have to do is believe that He did and put my faith and trust in Him. I don't have to know why. It doesn't have to make sense to me. I'm not the Savior. I just have to believe that Jesus Christ is. But sometimes when it comes to the gospel, man muddies it up. Jesus is talking about how we have to become like little children when we get saved. And man sometimes muddies up the water. And what has happened in the world, and this has always been the case. This has been the case since the garden. Since Adam and Eve were created, sinned against God, brought sin upon all of us. We are sinners by birth and sinners by practice. We're born lost and we act like lost people. But since the very beginning, here's what man has tried to do. He has replaced righteousness with religion. Meaning, I will do something. I will do some kind of work to save myself. See, how'd that happen in the garden? What do you think the fig leaves were, the aprons? When they sinned, their eyes were open and they knew that they were naked. And they did not fall upon their faces before God and beg His forgiveness. They didn't repent and ask Him to forgive them. They said, we'll cover up our mistake. They tried to make aprons to cover up their nakedness. Those fig leaf aprons, that was the very first man-made religion right there. Man thought he could fashion something with his hands that would cover up his sinfulness. God comes along and says, that's not cutting it. And God killed an animal and showed that because of sin, blood's going to have to be shed. And He took the skin of that animal and made coats. There's a big difference between an apron and a coat. A coat completely covers. You can be religious and do certain things and say, well, you know, I went to church, I go to church, I went to do this, I do that, and I try to do this, and I try to be this, and I try to act like that. And all you're doing is just adding fig leaves to your apron. And the Bible tells us that our righteousness, my goodness, our righteousness is as filthy rags. It's disgusting in the eyes of God. And God says, that won't do. You sinned, you can't fix it. Somebody has to fix it for us, and that's what Jesus did. If you go over to Matthew 23, there is no better place to turn in the Bible if you want to read about the wickedness of religion than to the Pharisees. Matthew 23 and verses 1 through 4. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to His disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens. That's what man does. Let's work our way to heaven. They bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. And then you go down to verse 15. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte or a convert, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Jesus was saying, the things that the scribes and Pharisees are telling you to do, okay, the things they're telling you to do, those were things that were in the law. He's saying you should do those things. But don't you live the way that they're living. Because they refuse to do those things. Don't you live the way that they're living. Why? It says, for they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne. See, man muddies up salvation. Well, you've got to be, you know, the Bible tells us to repent, but they take repentance and they mess it up. Well, that means you have to be dreadfully sorry for every sin that you've ever committed. Hey, good luck remembering how many sins you committed this year. And you're going to tell me that a person to properly repent has to be sorry for each individual? You can't even remember them all. Some say you have to repent specifically. You're not getting saved then. You can't remember all that you've done wrong. You've got to be completely... Are we supposed to be sorry for our sin? Absolutely. The Bible doesn't tell us how sorry and how far we go. I can tell you this, the longer I'm saved, the more I know about God, the closer I draw to Christ, the more I see how bad my sin was. I understand that the closer I get to Him, the more light that I see, then I say, boy, that really was bad, wasn't it? I didn't realize it was that bad till I got this close to Jesus. They muddy up the waters. But you need to come in once a week and confess to the priest and tell him everything that you've done. Hey, that's not in the Bible. Well, you know, after you get saved, you have to do this, 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 and this. And if not, then you're not really saved or you're going to lose your salvation. That's not in the Bible. Quit muddying it up. It's hard enough just to get man to admit that he's a sinner nowadays. You want to add to it all this junk that none of us could do? What fascinates me about teaching that you can lose your salvation is this. No one that teaches that can tell you what sins cost you your salvation, how many times you have to commit those sins. It's all just real gray. Hey, the Bible isn't gray. If you could lose your salvation, God would make it clear exactly what you would have to do to lose it. But man muddies it up and adds all these things to it. We won't turn there, but Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, most of you can quote it. For by grace. And I'm telling you what, I was looking over my notes last night, and if I didn't want to cover everything else, I could preach for another hour just right there. I thought, how am I going to get all this in? For by grace. You know what that means, for by grace? That verse, that first part, for by grace, means you are saved. What is grace? God giving you what you don't deserve. What is mercy? God withholding what you do deserve. For by grace means you are saved because God Almighty looked at you and said, you don't deserve it. You deserve the punishment. The punishment is just. And I am perfectly justified in handing out that punishment to you. But I don't want that punishment for you. I'll make a way. For by grace, it's only because God said, you don't deserve it, but I'll give it to you anyhow. For by grace are you saved through, here's our part, faith. Faith. I can't see Christ. I didn't see Him on the cross, but I believe by faith that He went to the cross, went to the grave, and then arose victorious over it. For by grace. Okay? Through what? Faith. What else does it tell us? That we are saved by grace through faith, and that it's not who? It's not of ourselves. And it is the what? Gift of God. And that it's not of works, lest any man should boast. Because if I had to do one thing to earn it, or, by the way, to keep it, I could stand before God and say, thank you for saving me, but I did a pretty good job doing my part, didn't I? But everyone who's saved will stand before God, and the reason we'll give our crowns back to Him is to say, I had nothing to do with this. I had nothing to do with this. These are all yours. That's what will be our attitude as we stand before Him. I can't keep this. You ever had somebody give you a gift and you know how undeserving you are? You've said that to people. You've said, oh, you shouldn't have done that. I can't take that. You shouldn't have done that for me. No, I don't deserve that. Church, that has to be your attitude before Jesus Christ. No, I don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. But it's a free gift. If we go back to Luke, he says about these little children. Where'd you go, Luke? Jumped out of my Bible. There we go, 18. Why do we have to be like children? Well, talking about the simplicity of the gospel, why do we have to receive it with simple minds? Well, for one, children's minds are not cluttered with presuppositions or dispositions. Children don't, you know, children don't come into church carrying around 20 years of religious baggage from five other churches that they've been to. This is what grandma taught me. This is what papa taught me. This is what mom taught me. This is what dad taught me. This is what I've always thought. Here's what the guy at work said. Children, they don't have all of that. Do you know when the best time to learn a second language is? When you're a child. You know when the best time to learn sign language is? When you're a child. Because you're not so set in a certain way. It is so easy for children to learn certain things. I look at some of the stuff my kids learn and remember and everything, and I think, man, what a dummy am I. But that's fine. I want them to be smarter than me. I just don't want them to know it. But I look at these kids and some of the things that they're learning. Have you ever seen, I think it's Japan. There's these Japanese kids, they're like 5 years old, and they're all sitting on a stage. There's about 10 of them. And they're playing guitar, and they are flat out playing guitar like nobody's business. And me, you've heard me play, chonk, chonk, chonk. And I'm looking at these kids, why? Because their minds are not full of all this other junk. And that's why we have to come to Christ like that. What's that mean? You know what? My dispositions, my presuppositions of what I think about God or what I think God is like, we got to get rid of all that stuff. Well, I think God this, I think God that, I think God would do this, I don't think this over here, I don't like that over there. You got to get rid of all that garbage and say, whatever the Bible says about God, that's what I'm going to believe. We have to get rid of all of that stuff and become like children that are just learning and just soaking it up. You have to be careful, too. You have to be careful with children and make sure that what you tell them is right. You know something else I just thought of? Children take everything literally, don't they? Well, we have to take God's word literally. And quit adding things to it. We have to abandon our opinions and our prejudices and just come and say, God, whatever you say. Children are very trusting, aren't they? Boy, they're trusting. I mean, they just, hey, you're the grown-up, I'll trust you. Boy, the responsibility that comes with being a parent. Y'all gonna find out. You're gonna find out. But you'll love it. You'll love every minute of it. You'll love most minutes of it. You'll love more of it than you don't. Let's say that. Children trust, and what do we have to do? We have to trust. Just take God at His word. No, but, look, you either have faith or you don't. We either believe that God is real and this is His book, and if it says I'm a sinner on my way to hell because everybody has sinned, then I'm a sinner on my way to hell, and I don't want that, and so I need to repent and stop trusting in my own way and turn toward God and put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ and what He did for me. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You ever met somebody that was so smart or so intellectual they were dumb? Really, you say, boy, how can you have so many letters behind your name and be so dumb? You might have intellect, book knowledge, and not have an ounce of common sense. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20 says, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? And I'll tell you what, you see it every day. You look and you see people who are supposed to be so smart and so learned, and they've been to all the universities and they're professors and they have all these letters behind their name and everything, and they'll stand up and tell you there is no God. You know what God says to that person? Psalm, I believe it's 14:1. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. God says, you're a fool. You got all that learning, all that knowledge, and then stand and say that there's no God, and God says that person is a fool. And so today, people with high education will stand. This week, they're going to stand in universities that people are paying thousands of dollars to send their children to, and they'll stand up and they'll tell these 20-somethings, once upon a time, which by the way, every fairy tale begins that way, once upon a time, there was nothing. And though we didn't see it and we have no record of it, that nothing exploded. And I'm an idiot because I believe I have faith in God. It exploded, and then millions of years later, there somehow became some cells and some sludge and some slime that turned into a fish that crawled up out of the land but didn't suffocate. You've all been fishing, right? 3 seconds out of the water, what's that fish doing? He didn't suffocate. He grew legs, and then he somehow turned into a monkey and then learned to walk on his back legs and then eventually became a man and ended up working at some of the finest universities in our country. We look at that and say, you're a fool. That's foolish. Really? And I look and I say, you know what? This building is here because somebody built it. This pulpit is here because somebody built it. These clothes are on my back because somebody made them. So common sense tells me somebody made everything. But we're the foolish? No, the Bible says they are because they say there is no God. How about this? Kids understand that. You could not convince Clayson, no matter how trusting he is, you could not convince him that if you took a pile of thread and threw it in the middle of the floor and waited 100 million years, it would eventually turn into a shirt. How about this? How about this? Okay, if you don't believe in God, then just look at nature. Nature tells you that men and women are compatible and any other combination is not. Okay? Only men and women can produce children. It's even if you don't want to believe in God, look at nature. But these same professors will stand up this week and try to tell people that if two men want to live as husband and wife, or two women, or two whatever, one man and three women, or five, whatever, that's perfectly normal. Come on. Cole and Moses know better than that. Let me tell you, Amy was reading a book to Clayson back there in the nursery one time. He's three. It's a book about Adam and Eve. And it just showed Adam before Eve was created. And Clayson pointed to Adam and asked Amy, said, where's his Amy? Because to Clayson, every man has an Amy and every woman has a Grant. And I know some of you are like, I'm glad every woman didn't have a Grant. He said, where's his Amy? He's three. We used to sit around the table. This was so funny. You know how whenever you're excited when they learn how to talk, but when they learn how to pronounce everything perfectly, you're kind of bummed out because the way they used to say it was really cute. Clayson couldn't say girl for a long time. It was growl. And we would sit around the table at supper time, and he would, Daddy's a boy, Mommy's a growl, Colin's a boy, Alex is a boy, Ashton's a growl, Clayson's a boy. He'd go on, Hutchie, the dog, Hutchie's a boy. He'd just go around. He's three. But well-learned people are telling us that you can't tell that person which bathroom to use. If he feels like a woman today, he can go, are you kidding me? And God says they're fools. So what's all this mean? We have to understand that when we approach the gospel and when we preach it to other people, don't oversimplify it. Don't complicate it. Preach it the way it's written. God knows what he's doing. And people have to accept it with childlike faith. Abandon everything else and just believe in God. Now, there are people who do try to oversimplify it. Here's what oversimplifying the gospel would look like. You spend 5 or 10 minutes with somebody, you read a few verses to them, and you say, you believe there's a God? Yeah. Which, by the way, the Bible says that the devils also believe and tremble. You believe there's a God? Yeah. You believe there's a heaven and a hell? Yeah. You want to go to heaven? Yeah. Pray this prayer. Wait a minute. What about sin? What about repentance? What about the fact that I deserve hell? What about what Christ did for me on the cross? So there are people who would oversimplify it. And then there are people who would complicate it and add all kinds of stuff to it, as we've already said. But we look at the Bible and we see examples. We see examples of the simplicity. And we'll not turn to them all this morning. But I do want to turn to a couple of them while we're here. While we're going to go back to Luke, but go to Luke 23. Luke 23, verse 39. Christ is hanging on the cross, dying for our sin with our sin in his body, and there are two criminals hanging next to him. Verse 39, and one of the malefactors, that's the criminals, which were hanged, railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him. So the other crook says to the first one, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation, and we justly. What's that? Repentance. We deserve to die for what we've done. That's repentance right there. I deserve what's happening to me. That's part of repentance. For we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. This man is innocent. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. That's pretty simple, isn't it? What happened to this man? He knew, I'm a sinner. I deserve my punishment. This man right here is the Son of God. He's sinless. He's dying for my sin. And when he said, remember me, he was putting his faith and trust only in Jesus Christ and what he was doing on that cross for him. No less, no more. Some people would maybe dumb that down and say, oh, he didn't repent. What do you mean he didn't repent? He said, I'm guilty and I deserve it, and this man doesn't. He's changing his mind about himself and sin and God. That's repentance. That's why some people pray a prayer and then you never see them in church, or you see them in church for a month or so and then they're gone. Because they probably weren't saved to start with, because they didn't repent to start with. It was, oh yeah, that sounds good. Hey, who wouldn't want to go to heaven? Sure, fine, tell me what to say. Go to Acts chapter 8, I want to look at one more. I'll give you a reference for another one that you can look up later. Later on, if you want to look at Acts 16, 25 through 34, you'll read about the jailer. But let's look at Acts 8 and verse 26, the Ethiopian eunuch. The angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch, of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. He's reading the book Isaiah. He's reading about the prophecies about Jesus. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, His judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speakest the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then look, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. He did not preach Mass, confession, the Eucharist, communion, baptism. He didn't even mention baptism. This guy's getting ready to get saved and baptized, and he didn't even mention baptism. Good works, perseverance, enduring. He preached Jesus. What did he preach? Jesus is the Son of God who came and lived a sinless life and died on the cross for our sin, therefore paying the payment that we were supposed to pay. He paid it. He rose from the dead victorious over hell and death, ascended to the Father, and we repent and turn to Christ and put our faith and trust in Him only for salvation, and we can be saved. That's what he preached to this man. And then we look on and it says, And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then he's baptized. He has believed everything that he has read and been told. He is trusting in Jesus Christ alone. And now he can be baptized because he's saved. Belief comes first, church, you understand, God made it simple. As far as us understanding it, we don't oversimplify it. We don't leave anything out. We don't complicate it. As we close, I want to draw your attention to the insert that was in your bulletin. If you just take that for a minute, we'll close with this. These are some things that if we do them, we could oversimplify or complicate the gospel. And these are some common mistakes that people make whenever they're witnessing to people. Terms to avoid. Hey, preach what the Bible says. Repentance and faith toward Jesus Christ. Okay? Don't add these things. And maybe you've said some of these, and some people say them and they just don't know. But this morning we know. First of all, don't tell people to ask Jesus into their heart. That's not biblical salvation. There's nothing in the Bible that says anything about salvation being asking Jesus to come into your heart. In Revelation, when he knocks on the door, that's not the heart of our door. He's talking about the church. That's not the door of our heart. He's talking about the church. He's not talking about salvation. Oh, to be saved, I ask Jesus to come into my heart. Jesus, please come into my heart. That's not what the Bible says salvation is. It's repentance and faith toward Jesus Christ. Don't tell people to say yes to Jesus. How corny is that? Say yes to Jesus. If you'll notice as we look at these, no mention is made of repentance and what salvation is. This is probably one that I think gives people some of the biggest problem. Don't tell people to accept Jesus. Salvation is not you giving Jesus a passing grade. Salvation is Jesus accepting you as one of His. And then God accepts us because of Jesus. It's not, yeah, he measures up, I'll accept him. No. It's we put our faith and trust in him and he says, I accept you now because of what Jesus has done. Don't tell people to give their heart or their life to Jesus. None of these things are biblical. None of these things are in the Bible. Let me ask you this. What's God want with a sinner's heart or a sinner's life? They're filthy. But if they'll put their trust and faith in him for salvation, then he'll clean up their heart and life. But just giving your heart to Jesus, that doesn't make sense. Make Jesus your Lord. Okay, that means put him in control of everything in your life. How are you going to do that unless you have repented and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Turn your life over to Jesus. That's not going to do you any good. You can't live for him unless you're one of his. Make a decision for Jesus. All these things dumb down the gospel. Just preach repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible tells us salvation is. These things only confuse people. How do you know you're saved? Well, because I gave my life to the Lord. When did you repent? When did I what? How did he save you? What did he do for you? Remember, don't neglect repentance. You're dealing with people that, as the Bible says, I told you I was tired this morning. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes. Men don't think they've sinned. They think they're just fine and God's going to let everybody in because there's always somebody worse than me. And hell is for Hitler and Stalin and Hussein and baby killers and people that blow up buildings. But it's not for people like us, and that isn't the truth. Don't neglect repentance. Don't make light of sin. Don't joke with people about sin. When you're talking to somebody about lust or hate or whatever, don't say, hey, come on, I know we all do it. Don't make light of sin. Don't excuse or diminish sin and responsibility. Look now, come on, world. I know we've all sinned. You're just dumbing it down. What did Paul say in Romans 7:13? I wrote it there for you, talking about the law, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. God wants us to understand how serious our sin is. So let's not dumb it down. Okay? And finally, you've heard me say this before, saying to people, hey, look, I'm just like you, that doesn't help anything. That doesn't help anything. For one, none of us are really all that hot. And two, if I'm lost in sin and you come to me and say, tell me about Jesus, and then you say, hey, I'm just like you, my first question is going to be, then what do you have to offer? Because I need something. I need to change. If you're just like me, then apparently Christ has done nothing for you. So we don't dumb it down. We don't soften it. We just preach what the Word says. Repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. That's what the gospel is. Let's not dumb it down. Let's not complicate it. Let's just preach it the way the Word says. Let's leave all that other stuff aside and just preach it the way the Bible says. I know that that took a while. I really was joking when I said I had a lot to preach. I thought I would get through it quicker than that. But anyhow, I know that took a while, but we had to cover all of this. And that closes up this little look that we have done. That doesn't mean we're never going to talk about witnessing in here again. But I hope and I pray that looking at Jonah and looking at some of these other instances and everything, I hope and I pray that God has stirred our hearts a little bit more to get out and to witness to the people around us and tell them how to be saved. We have tracts. We have personal New Testaments that you can use. We have invites. These things will help you. We have opportunities here at the church to come and go with us out into the community. It's all there at our fingertips if we would just use it. If we would just use it. Just like the song that was sung this morning, let's not just sit around the table and get everything we can get from God. There's work to be done. Let's get the strength from the table and then go out and do the work that He's called us to do. Okay? Let's pray and then we'll have a short invitation. We'll be dismissed. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that You would help us to understand what the gospel is and how to properly preach it and teach it to others. I pray we have learned that over the last few weeks, and I pray that You would help us to remember as we go not to oversimplify it, not to dumb it down, not to leave anything out, and not to add anything to it, but to just preach the gospel the way You have outlined it in the Word. And I pray that as we do that, as a church, as individuals, souls would be saved, and then after they're saved, they would be discipled and drawn to You in closer fellowship. Use us for this work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.